I don't know if the name Mark Moore is familiar to any of you. Mark is a preacher friend of mine. I won't say that we're good, close friends, but we have known one another for more than 32 years. He has preached for me numerous times through the years when he was a professor at Ozark Christian College, and he was also one of my daughter Rebecca's professors while she was a student there at Ozark. And from time to time, I would go down to Ozark and I would sit in his class right alongside of my daughter and would enjoy his teaching. He is an excellent preacher and teacher of God's Word. He left Ozark a number of years ago to go to Phoenix, Arizona, where he joined the preaching team of Christ Church of the Valley. And get this, he preaches to a congregation of 48,000 people every Sunday. Now, that's several different campuses around the city, but that's mind-boggling to us. I bring his name up to you this morning because I read a story about him just recently, and I want to quote it to you. A few years ago, on January 1st, a man named Miguel loaded his handgun, preparing to take his own life. But that Sunday morning, before pulling the trigger, he had an inescapable feeling that he should go to church. Mark was preaching that Sunday. He preached from Psalms 33, and in God's Word, Miguel found hope. He came forward to follow Jesus, and when he told Mark his story, Miguel reached into his pocket and gave Mark the bullet. He said, "I guess I won't be needing this." Amen? That is so wonderful, and that is why we preach the Bible here at Reinhardt. It's like a sword that is sharp and it's able to penetrate our inner being. This book can give hope to the hopeless. It can change a person's life for all eternity. So we unashamedly and unapologetically preach to you this book, and it is our prayer that this book, the Savior of this book, can change you too. And I want him, and I want this book to change me as well. Our theme for 2026 is trusting God. And back probably in November, I was trying to put together the preaching schedule for 2026 with that theme in mind of trusting God. And there were a lot of questions, there were a lot of fill in the blanks, but there was one thing that I knew for sure. When I'm preaching a series under that theme of trusting God, there's going to come a time that I have to preach on Abraham. And that's what I'm going to begin doing today. I'm going to preach to you about Abraham for the next 4 weeks. He is referred to in Scripture as the father of our faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives him that very title. No less than 5 times he refers to Abraham as our spiritual father. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 4 says, "He is the father of all who believe." I want to encourage you over these next few weeks to read the story of Abraham. Would you take that challenge on from me this morning? Would you, over these next few weeks, read the story of Abraham? You will find his story in Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 27, and his story stretches through Genesis chapter 25, verse 11. That's 14 chapters in the book of Genesis that covers the life of Abraham, and you won't find too many people who have that kind of coverage in the Bible. And if you read those chapters about Abraham and you finish them, then my encouragement to you would be turn back and start over. And read the story of Abraham as many times as what you can over these next 4 weeks. And I think if you will do that, two things are going to happen. One, as the sermons are preached on Sunday, you'll be right there with me. You'll get more out of the sermon because you have been reading about him over the time through the weeks. And something even better than that is you will be inspired by his faith. Having said that, I think the greatest passage of Scripture on Abraham is not in Genesis, but is actually in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. I want to read this passage to you, verses 18 through 22. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Wow. Let me highlight for you some of those phrases in those few verses that we just read. These verses give emphasis to Abraham's faith. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. If you're reading from the New Living Translation, it says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Then verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he's understanding the odds that are against him and Sarah having a baby. I mean, God has promised them a baby. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. You look at the stars of the sky, you look at the sand on the seashore, such will your descendants be. And Abraham is thinking, I'm 100 years old. And my wife, she's 90 years old. And yet, that did not keep him from trusting God's promise to be true. Verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, what? He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. The New Living Translation says it this way, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I want to have. And I think the fact that you're here today shows me that's the kind of faith that you want to have too. And I know that we could easily say this, oh, if I could just have the faith of Abraham. We can have the faith of Abraham. But it's not easy. What's easy is to give in to our natural tendencies, that when life gets hard, we give in to worry and fear and doubt. When the odds are against us, it's easy to just buckle underneath the load. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit has something much better for us than that. The Holy Spirit wants to grow us in our faith. He wants that faith to be strong. He wants to help us have the faith of Abraham. Hear me say this a second time. You and I can have the faith of Abraham. Strong faith is not just for the superheroes of the Bible. Strong faith can be your story, and it can be my story if we will surrender to Him. So in this first sermon, I simply want to give to you two challenges. And next week's sermon will follow up today's sermon with three more challenges. Five challenges in all, that if we want to have the faith of Abraham, then these five challenges are what we should be seeking. And the first challenge is simply this: whenever God speaks, listen. Would you say that with me? Whenever God speaks, listen. As you read through Abraham's story, you're going to find this to be true of him. Whenever God spoke to him, he listened. Which reminds me, and you may know where I'm going with this, it reminds me of Samuel's story in the Old Testament as well. Maybe you remember that story. God was calling Samuel by name. Samuel had never heard the voice of God before. He kept thinking it was Eli who was calling for him. So he'd get up out of bed, he'd run to where Eli was sleeping, and he'd say, "Eli, did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you." He goes back to bed. It happens three times. And finally, Eli realizes what's going on, that God must be calling out Samuel's name. And so he says to the young boy, "The next time that you hear your voice called, you simply say these words, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" And that was true for Abraham as well. God would call out to Abraham to give him instruction, and Abraham's voice, or Abraham's ear, was attentive to God's voice. And that needs to be true for us too. We need to be listening to the voice of God. We need to hear Him. We need to say with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." Three primary ways that God speaks to us still today. He speaks to us, first of all, through His Word. And that's why we need to be in this book. That's why we encourage you over and over again here at this church. Please dig into this book, read this book, study this book, hear what God has to say to you, because He is speaking to you through this book. He will help you to know what is right and wrong through this book, and He will lead you into understanding of what God's will is through this book. That's the first way that God speaks to us. The second way that God speaks to us is through His Holy Spirit. And please understand, the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to what God's Word says. Now, the flesh will lead you contrary to what God's Word says. You know, there is a strong battle there. There is difference between light and darkness. And the flesh is trying to lead us down this pathway towards darkness and towards evil. And yet the Holy Spirit wants to prompt you and me to follow the Word of God, to follow the truth of God in our life. The flesh wants to take us down that pathway of resentment and bitterness, whereas the Holy Spirit wants to take us down the pathway of love and grace. The flesh wants to take us down that pathway of being reactionary and having an outburst of temper, whereas the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to self-control and discipline. The flesh will always lead us opposite of what the Spirit is trying to lead us, and we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He may prompt you to go and talk to someone. I was in a situation this last Tuesday, actually, someone that was here for Night to Remember, and I connected with this person, and I've communicated with this person numerous times over the last few years. I see every Tuesday. I take recycling there in Nevada to the recycling center, and there he is. And his name's Kevin. And I'm talking to him. He's showing up here at Night to Remember. And I said, "Hey, I see you every Tuesday." "Yeah, I see you too. What's your name?" "My name's Kevin." "Ah, my name's Kevin too." This is the conversation that we're having. And we chit-chat for a while, and I get ready to leave, and the Holy Spirit then says, "Hey, don't just chit-chat to this guy. You speak to him about Jesus." And I did. I said, "Hey, Kevin, and I want you to pray for him, because this week I'm going to try and catch up with him and talk with him." I said, "Hey, Kevin, are you a Christian?" "What's that?" he said. I said, have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever given your life to Jesus to follow him?" And he said, "No, but I want to." And I got a phone number from him. That's all from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was prompting me. He will prompt you to speak up for Jesus. Listen to him. He will prompt you to show love to your neighbor. He will prompt you to reach out and help someone who's in need. The Holy Spirit all the time is seeking to lead you and me into Christ-likeness and into service that would give Him glory and that would lead people towards Him. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. I've never heard an audible voice by any means, but it's just as real. The Holy Spirit will lead you into God's ways. And there's a third way that God speaks to us, you know, through people, through His people. I want to emphasize that, through His people. Maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a parent or a grandparent, maybe it's a Christian counselor. And again, He will use this book right here. If that person is saying something to us that is in agreement with the Word of God, then you know it's good counsel. If they're saying something that is not in agreement with the Word of God, then you know it's not good counsel. And obviously, we need to be good students of this book so that we'll know what the truth is, and when someone speaks to us, we'll know whether they are speaking the truth or not. I I want to be God's voice to you. But if the time ever comes that I will say something contrary to what's in this book, I need for you to call my attention to that. I need you to hold me accountable. And I know Elijah would say the same thing. We want to be God's voice to you. And that doesn't put, I'm not saying that like putting myself on a pedestal at all. It's just simply, we want to be God's voice to you. As we study the Word of God, as we try to be good students of this book and convey to you through sermons, through lessons, through conversation, we want to be God's voice to you, but hold us accountable to that. And our voice should never contradict God's voice in this book. And so, you want to have the faith of Abraham? Whenever God speaks, listen. Let me give to you a second point. Whatever God commands, obey. Would you say that with me, please? Whatever God commands, obey. And Abraham was pretty good at this too. He wasn't perfect. And we will see that over the next few weeks. There's a sermon three Sundays away, counting today. So two more Sundays, and the entire sermon is about that very point. He was not perfect, but all in all, he had a heart to obey God. God called him to pack up his bags and move to Ur. Move from Ur. To move from Ur to a land that he would be shown. And what did Abraham do? He obeyed God. When God called him to give up his only son Isaac on the altar as a burnt offering, what did Abraham do? He obeyed God. He didn't balk. He didn't argue. He acted in obedience to God. One preacher defined faith in this way. He said, faith is trusting God enough to obey Him. And that's a pretty good definition for faith. And Abraham had that kind of faith, even when he didn't have all the questions of why answered. Now that's a really important thing for us to understand. I'll say it again. Abraham's faith was such that he obeyed God even though he didn't always understand why. Do you remember the theme verses for this year, 2026? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Would you read these verses with me, please? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. That the last part of verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. God's ways are not always our ways, and there are lots of times that we just can't get our minds wrapped around what He is doing. But we still need to trust Him. We seek to obey Him, whatever He asks us to do. God, why is this your design for sexuality? You create me with all of these desires, and then you want to put boundaries on those desires? There's boundaries that I have to live within. I don't understand that, God, but I want to trust You that You know best. And I want to obey You. God, why is marriage between a man and a woman? And You have guidelines for husbands and wives. I hear what you have to say, but I hear what the world has to say too. And I'm Lord, who do I listen to? I don't always understand, God, your ways, but I want to submit to you because I believe that you know best. God, why do you ask me to do that with my money? I mean, I thought all the things in the world are yours. Why do you need me to give back to you? What's this thing that the Bible calls tithing? You really want me to do that? Lord, I don't know if I can afford to tithe. But I want to trust you, God. I want to hear your voice, and I do hear your voice, and I simply want to trust you. I want to obey you, even with my tithe. And God, why do you want me to forgive that person? Do you not know what they did to me? Do you not know how they hurt me? Why do you want me to turn the other cheek? That's not what the world's teaching me. And yet, God, I want to trust you. I do think that you know best. I believe that. And I want to obey you, God. And why should I be baptized, God? I mean, I believe in my heart. I've confessed you as Lord. You want me to be baptized? I don't. Okay, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to trust you. I want to submit to you. The question is, even when you don't understand, even when you can't get your head wrapped around all that God has in saying to you and what's happening in your path, you don't understand it, but are you willing to obey? He's the Lord, we are not. Let that sink in for a moment. He is the Lord, we are not. He's perfect in his wisdom, we are not. He sees the big picture, we do not. He will have the final say, we do not have the final say. And so we seek to obey him. And we trust that there will be a blessing for those who do obey him. And Jesus said there would be. He said there would be a blessing if you obey. In Luke 11:28, he said, "Blessed are those, rather, who hear the word of God and obey it." And then he said this in Luke chapter 6, Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read to you verses 46 through 49. "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Do you want to have a firm foundation? Then seek to obey the Word of God. Have your ear tuned into it and obey it. If I ask you, do you know who Zach Meerkrebs is? I'd be absolutely shocked if anybody here knew who he was. I did not know who he was until I read about him just recently. You may remember, though, when revival broke out at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. Do you remember that? 3 years ago, it was in the news. There was a revival taking place on that college campus that shook the world. Zach Meerkribs was the guy who preached the sermon in chapel that day. Interestingly, after he preached his sermon, he texted his wife, and this is what he said in the text. I quote, "Hey, I laid a stinker. I'll be home soon for a nap." Now, that's funny to me because I think probably, no doubt about it, you don't have to tell me about it, there have been Sundays where I have laid a stinker of a sermon. No amens, please. But that's what he said to his wife. And I know this to be true. God can do something with stinker sermons. He has that capability. And after that sermon, 19 students stayed around talking. And I'm not sure exactly what happened, but the Spirit of God began to move among them. And though the worship service had concluded that morning, it was just getting started. And 4 hours later, Zach Meerkribs sent his wife another text through tears. And I quote, "Get our daughters out of daycare and get them to Asbury. God is here." And that worship service continued for 16 days. You remember that? Young people from hundreds of colleges showed up, and over 70,000 people came onto that campus. Some as far away as from Japan and Russia. And these college students were confessing their sins to God, and they're repenting, and they're singing, and they are praying, and they are sharing stories, and they are worshiping around the clock, and a great, great revival had started. I read that story, and I thought, you know, wouldn't it be something if that happened here? Right here? I don't know that we need to meet for 16 days straight, 24/7, unless God would lead us to that. But revival could happen here if each of us would open our hearts to Him and say, God, I want to have the faith of Abraham. I want to hear Your voice, God, and I want to listen. And I want to obey. I dedicate myself to obeying whatever You tell me to do. That's when revival can start. And that really should be our prayer. I'd encourage it to be your prayer. God, move in me. Grow me in the faith of Abraham. Let's pray.